Good morning, everyone. How'd you enjoy the pastor's sermon this morning? Another great sermon, wasn't it? I certainly enjoyed it. And I have a few things in my lesson that I'm going to, if I get there, which I will, and I want to talk about. But I just want you to know my lesson was done Thursday before I heard anything in that sermon this morning, okay? So I always like to study earlier in the week, get everything done. I'm not one of those Saturday night guys that wants to throw a lesson together so you can have something for the next day. I just don't do that. I like to study a text, go over it, have my notes ready, and then through the rest of the week, I'm able to just kind of, is the word ruminate, just go back over it and back over it and back over it. But I got to be honest with you, and I'm just giving my bare soul here to you. I'm really struggling going through Isaiah, just to be honest with you. It's not a bad book, don't misunderstand me. It's history. And it's about, which is great, don't misunderstand me. And we'll learn about Moab today. Countries that are in the Middle East, etc. Israel's relationship to them, how that many of them fought against and wished for the destruction of Israel, how God is going to give victory in chapter 25 of Isaiah today. The part I really struggle with is I personally just love to teach from the New Testament. I love to teach because that's where I'm at as a New Testament believer. History's good, don't misunderstand me. But I was blessed to be able to teach last Sunday night, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I thoroughly loved it as a teacher from my side. Because I learned so much more about me and my relationship to God through New Testament teaching. Now I hope that doesn't sound offensive to anybody, because I'm not trying to be offensive. I would think for you, there are some books you enjoy studying more than others. All of us love Psalms chapter 23, do we not? The Lord is my shepherd, etc. We all probably love John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Who of us doesn't really enjoy looking at the 21st and 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation, where that everything is summed up? God is on His throne. His people are with Him. We're into eternity. No more crying. No more tears. No more pain. No more suffering. And finally, things are as God created them to be for all of us. So, again, I feel like I'm struggling through this, and it probably comes through in the teaching. I'm excited. Now, I know it's several weeks away. I don't know where we're going to go in the next quarter, but I know it's a New Testament book, so I'm already happy. I hope it's the book of Acts, because I love to teach the book of Acts. Because that's the birthplace of the church as we think of it, and how it grows and expands, and there's so many things to teach in that. My first lesson, if I get to do Acts, and Acts chapter number 1 will be entitled Finishing the Unfinished Work of Christ. Finishing the Unfinished Work of Christ. Because Acts chapter number 1 talks about His life after His resurrection, going to His ascension. And then we go into Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost. I can even feel inside of me when I talk like that how much more excited I am about doing that than what I am doing Isaiah. So, honesty is the best policy. And I'm just being honest with you. It's a little bit of a slow walk for me to be in Isaiah Sunday after Sunday. And again, I hope that's not offensive, because I just don't mean it to be that way. It's just more exciting to me to be in that New Testament. I like being in resurrected territory with the Lord, okay? Today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 25. So I've resigned myself to the fact that what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the text and speak out of the text from Isaiah chapter 25. I told my wife in coming to church this morning, I could do this lesson in 15 minutes. don't get your hopes up. I could do this lesson in 15 minutes and cover all 12 verses in this chapter. Because they're really quite easy to understand. So let's get into them, and then we'll... I don't know if you've ever had a teacher teach, you know, do this to you, but in a lot of Sunday school classes that I've taught, sometimes there was a break between like a quarterly teaching and something else. And I always took those Sundays to just be a question and answer time. Don't you? You probably sometimes get tired of hearing me talk. It's okay, I understand. My wife does the same thing. Okay? So, I like to stand on the other side sometimes. And if I get through this lesson, which I think I will, before 11:30, I'd like to give you the opportunity just to ask whatever you want to ask. And make a discussion out of any question you want to. I don't care where it's from in the Bible, anything you've ever wondered about, thought about, were unsure about, or whatever it is, I'd like to give you the chance to say, hey, what about this? Hey, what about this? Rather than just listening to me for 25, 30 minutes. So let's go through the lesson, and then if we have some time, which I hope we will, we'll give just some question and answer. And if you have things from this text that God's blessed you with in your study, you feel free to bring them up. I like the class to be much more open than just me talking to you, okay? You have things to say as well. You're an individual believer in Christ, gifted with your gifts, and you can share those with us. All right. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1 through 10 is actually the lesson according to your quarterly, but I'm going to go ahead and go through verse number 12. Chapters 24 and 27 of Isaiah are often referred to as the little apocalypse. The word apocalypse means to reveal. In chapter 24, it depicts the destruction of the whole earth. Just as God was sovereign over the nations, as we saw last week, God is sovereign in the destruction that He'll bring to sin on this earth. Chapter 24 shows God is in control and His sovereignty over all creation. And notice, if you will, back in chapter 24, verse number 2, God is no respecter of persons. It says there, and the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. In other words, there is no respecter of persons. Everyone will be in this time of judgment in chapter number 24. Okay? In chapter 25, we see praise for a victorious God. That's what we're going to look at today. Chapter 25, the reason it's given to us as a text to study today is because this isn't about destruction. This is about victory. God giving victory over the enemies of Israel. Chapter 26, which is in the study time, talks of Judah's deliverance and prayer. Chapter 27, Isaiah goes back to speak about the vineyard, which is Israel, and its destruction under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So today we're going to look at chapter 25. Who would like to read just verse number 1 for us? Anyone can speak. Anyone has your Bible open, just speak up and go ahead and give it to us.
I would just love to do that since everybody can hear me. What verses would you like me to...
You're coming through very loud and clear. Thank you very much. What? Just the chapter 25, verse 1. Here we begin with praise toward God. It says, Lord, You are my God. That's actually a referral back to Exodus chapter 6, verse number 7, where God says to Israel, I will be your God. And what did He say to Israel? You shall be my people. And here, Israel, in rejoicing, is saying back to God, in essence, we are your people and you are our God. This is Judah's affirmation that she will be God's people and Judah's affirmation with thankfulness and a personal thanks that God is their God. Have you ever, again, I start chasing something here. You ever just sit back and look at your own life? I have. And just thank God for His long-suffering. His patience. His mercy. Someone says, I want what I deserve. Not me. I'll take grace anytime. I'll take grace anytime. And here in the beginning of verse number 1, Lord, You are my God. Judah is saying, we are Your people. You are our God. Then next, notice it says, I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name, for You have worked wonders. In the ancient Near East, many times, even sometimes you see it today, the sovereign of a country would put his name on a building. Sometimes there were some rulers who would even put their mark on the people as a symbol, a tattoo, if you will, a burning into the body, that belonged to that sovereign. Here, Judah is saying, I will exalt and praise Your name. The speaker is acknowledging that they belong to God, and being His possession brings them great joy. Now that should do the same thing to you and I who know we're saved, who know we're born again. Thank God our sins are in the past and they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. So He says, I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name, for You have worked wonders. And then it says, In the third part, I divided verse 1 into 3 parts. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. You have worked wonders. How? Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Long ago. Events of the day were not catching God by surprise. I heard a phrase some time ago, and it's always stuck with me. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Think about that. We go through life and someone says something or we see something or someone does something and it occurs to us something that we've never noticed before. A new insight, whatever. Nothing ever occurs to God because God is omniscient. God knows everything. And the writer here says, you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago, with perfect faithfulness. Plans developed long ago, because of your faithfulness, those plans are coming to pass. Don't get mad at me. I'm asked sometimes, where's America in prophecy? And I think I may have shared this once before. She's not. She's not. You don't find America in Bible prophecy. Thank God for America. And I am a proud American. I served in the military. I sometimes, when somebody has to see my driver's license and they say, thank you for your service, the first thing I say is, my service was my pleasure. It was an honor for me to serve in the military of my country. America just is because of the divisiveness and the problems. And I'll just be blunt, America has a lot of sins to be called into account for. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. That which is wrong has become right and become acceptable. And God judges sin. God judges sin. You have worked wonders according to your plans. And the writer, yes. Yes.
He's in charge. We're not.
I don't want trouble. I agree with you. I don't want suffering. My wife will tell you, I have about this much tolerance for pain. If I have a little bit of pain, you give me something to knock it out. I don't like it. I don't want to suffer. I don't seek suffering. But look what's happening in this country now toward the things you and I as believers hold dear. Let me get back into the lesson here real quick. Let's look in look at verse 2 and 3. I'll go through that very quickly. I'll read it. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers or barbarians is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Here, this is talking about the destructions of God's enemies. If you read Isaiah, you'll see the destruction of God's enemies. I believe that in time to come, God's enemies will be destroyed. Okay? I just don't know how much power they're going to have between now and then. Let's go to verse 4 and 5. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat and drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silence. While destruction comes to these prideful nations, God is a stronghold for the oppressed, the needy. Every person, I believe, has value as they were born in the image of God. Now, I believe that very strongly. I'm going to say something that I already had. You heard the preacher talk about a little bit this morning. I'm going to say it a little bit different way. I like the song service this morning in the first service. I like some of the old songs. I'm an old song guy, to be honest with you. I love the old hymns. I like, "Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power? Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" I like that. "Standing on the Promises of Christ My Savior." I like those, and I enjoyed that this morning. But I grew up with a little song. Most of y'all did too. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. I simply change that. Jesus loves the people of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the peoples of the world. I get asked, do I believe black lives matter? My answer is yes. As equally as I believe white lives matter. As I believe Indian lives matter. As Chinese lives matter. God is no respecter of persons, and He doesn't elevate one above the other. God loves the peoples of the world. And today it's been taken to be a divisive issue within this country. And I hope to God, by God's grace, that is finally settled in some people's minds. God loves all people. God will be a shade from the heat, the oppression of other people. God will be as a shade of a cloud, and He will silence the taunts of the ruthless people. Verse 6, real quick. And again, if you have something to add, feel free to do that. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all His people on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. On this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all people, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. There's a lot in those few verses. What it's really saying, all it's really saying, is that there's a shroud over all the world, and that shroud is probably a burial shroud. Why? Because sin has brought death, and death has come on all men. Face it, if we live long enough, we will die. That'll happen. You can't go by what's called the city of the dead, the graveyards in this world. My wife and I were out in, gosh, we've been in Haskell, we've been in some of the rural, driving around in the rural parts, and you see a lot of graveyards there, and it reminds me of the city of the dead. One time I asked my dad a dumb question. I was a little boy. I said, how many dead people you think are out there? He said, all of them. Well, that was, that's how I mean never to ask, you know, try not to ask dumb questions. That's not what I was trying to say. I was just wondering how many people, how many actual burial places there are in that large place. But there is a city of the dead that will happen for all of us. But notice, the covering is a shroud, probably the burial shroud, therefore meaning that death would be destroyed for all time. Tears will be wiped away, and that's Revelation language to me. I went over and read the 21st, 22nd chapter of Revelation when I looked at this, and there it says, God shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. Look at verse number 9. I'm going to march through this. And it shall be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord of whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Can't you see that as being my and your prayer? If the rapture takes place before I die, this is the Lord our God. He's come to deliver us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Verse 10, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. That's talking, I believe, about Mount Zion, which again is talking about Jerusalem. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab. Moab is a symbol of all nations who oppose God. And Moab will be trodden down in his place. You read the last chapter of the book, you know that God is victorious. I believe that with all my heart. But I want to show you the way with which Isaiah, I don't know if you looked at the last part of this chapter. It's very straightforward, kind of an ugly thought, to be honest with you. Notice what he says about Moab. And Moab will be trodden down in his place. Now, how is she going to be trodden down? As straw is trodden down in the water of a, my Bible says manure pile. What does yours say? Okay. Same thing. Dung, manure, etc. So, the people who fight against God will be as straw trodden down in the water of a manure, I can't say that word, pile. And then notice, Moab will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands, the unassailable fortifications of your walls he will bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? Think of someone in that situation, trodden down as straw in a manure pile, flat on their face, taking their hands and trying to swim through a manure pile. That's the picture of what God says happens to those who fight against him.
Yeah, Joe, when I was growing up, I used to help my grandfather muck out horse stalls. And that's a smell that you just don't forget.
No, you don't. Yeah, that's one word for it. That fragrance. When I was in the military, I was at Fort Polk, Louisiana. And I got to live off base. And I lived with a family. It was just me. I lived there with a family. And he said, hey, you can come live at our house. What happened is I was at the military base, and then I went to a little Southern Baptist church. And in that church, I was asked to do a youth service one time to preach. I did. And then I got word that there was a country church, Flactor Baptist Church in Hicks, Louisiana. I've been to some great places in my life. Hicks, Louisiana, and they needed a pastor, a country pastor. They were without a preacher. And I was asked if I would go there, and I said, sure I will. And I went there, and I got to preach for the rest of my time at Fort Polk, Louisiana. And there was a family in the church that had a dairy. And said, hey, now, I don't know if he just needed my help or what, but he said, you can live at our house if you want to live off base, and you can help him with the chores, and you won't charge you anything. Well, if you're a military person, getting off the base is great news. I'm not sure getting off the base to go to a cow dairy farm is great news. But I enjoyed myself. And those cows are very unashamed. They will walk and you watch where you step because they don't care where they do it. And they'll brush up against you and all of that. That's not the word I had for it back then. But anyway, it is. But the fragrance, the aroma. God's going to bring them all down. The title of the lesson is, God, let me be sure I get it because my mind's going a little blank. God saves. God does save His people. We've read the end of the chapter, the end of the book, and we know God wins. And preacher was telling us today, we can live like those winners today. I wasn't sure where he was going when he talked about the subject of spiritual warfare, because you do get into stories of demons, demonology and all that kind of stuff, witchcraft and all that. But my, what a great place to start it off, that we need to do spiritual warfare and take care of it. Where, number one? Let's don't worry about all those fanciful things and those things that people just, oh my gosh. We need to take care of it right here. And he did a masterful job with it. Okay, I'm done. That's my lesson. I've covered the entire chapter. So, any questions from y'all? You got a few minutes. Anything you just want to ask about or anything you want to share? Maybe some blessing you got this week that you want to share with us? Or maybe it's, again, a question you want to ask about something you always wondered about in the Bible? Now's your time. I know it's not great just sitting back there looking at this. I know better than that. Okay? So, if you have a question, you want to ask it, ask it. Ask away. Go ahead. Yes.
As well as Gospel John. And it concerned me, so I read all the introduction, and it never referred to John the Baptist as being the author of. So did John the Baptist, was he just crying out for God?
Okay.
Leading the way for Jesus? Or
John the Baptist specifically came on the scene as a forerunner to Jesus Christ. It was spoken back in the Old Testament that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. And Jesus even said that that was referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came telling the people to repent, prepare the way of the Lord. And it was John the Baptist who said when he saw Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." The epistle of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of the Revelation, and the Gospel of John, were written by John the Apostle, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, not by John the Baptist.
So John the Baptist didn't really write any.
No, ma'am.
But he was just referred to in the Gospel of John all the way.
That is correct. He was the forerunner. And remember, here was a man that had what it took, if I can say that, to come out of the wilderness and begin proclaiming the way of the Lord, prepare the way for the Lamb. And behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. The Gospel of John, the writer of John, his favorite word is love. You won't find any more stronger teachings about love than you will in John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even the book of the Revelation. Love is the key. Okay?
Oh. You just gave an excellent illustration of why we have the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you don't like to study it, that's the reason that we have it is the history. So when the foretelling came, they knew where it was from,
right.
What it was all about.
Right.
So you gave your own self a good illustration.
Well, I understand that. And I understand that you go back to Genesis chapter number 3. Maybe Genesis chapter number 2, where it talks about the seed of the woman destroying the seed of the serpent. That's prophecy telling about a forerunner. I understand all that. I just I just like grace. I hope I can do this. I know what Christ did when he saved me. And I'm so thankful. Maybe I'm not what I need to be completely, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I love to stay in the land of grace. I just really do. Okay. Another question. Yes, ma'am.
Do you feel like with what's going on in the world today points to the soon return of the Lord?
I think everything that's happening in the world today does point to the coming of the Lord. I always am a little careful with that because I'm 73 years of age. I was saved at the age of 13. So 60 years ago, I was taught that Jesus could come at any time. And now 60 years later, when can Jesus come? Anytime. So, when I was younger, I used to really delve into prophecy. I mean, I've done charts and reviewed charts and done a lot of that stuff. And I haven't set it aside. I simply came to the place that I believe God is more concerned about how I'm living my life to influence others today than he is for me looking to see and pinpointing a day when he's coming. The Bible even says, those that have the blessed hope, which is talking about the return of Christ, that people that have the blessed hope purify themselves. They want to make themselves clean, what the preacher is talking about today. Dying to sin and being alive in Christ. I do believe Christ could come at any time. I do believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, personally. Some people don't, but I do. I believe that Christ will rapture his church out before the tribulation. That's my personal belief. And I appreciate that comment. I hope so. Yeah, every believer does, to be honest. We may not say it, but we all do. But then I've also resigned myself to the fact that 60 years ago, the people who were teaching me that Christ could come at any time, which was true, that most of those are in a graveyard somewhere. Yes. Paul even mentioned that. Yes, ma'am. So I hope I answered your question. One other thing real quick and then I'll get to you. A lot of expectations come now that, three Arab countries have tried to make a peace agreement with Israel. I know that sounds, that makes great news. You know, great headlines. I understand all that. But do you realize what the Old Testament says, going back to history again? Be careful when they say peace, peace. And then sudden destruction cometh. No person or country will ever make peace with Israel with the world. God will make peace with Israel with the world. Okay? And there's a lot of prophecy in there that I don't have time to go into.
I was just going to say, I agree that the New Testament is so much easier and it makes you feel good. But without the Old Testament, the New Testament wouldn't stand because you've got to have the history prophesying it to prove that it's not just something that somebody wrote.
Yeah. And I agree with you.
And I think we...
And I agree with you.
You have to have the Old Testament to bring us to where the New Testament
is.
No, you can.
You were saying you discount guilt.
No, I don't. I have studied the Old Testament. I've studied every book in the Old Testament. I know 90% of the prophecies that were fulfilled, that the prophecies were made. I understand all that, and I'm not trying to diminish the Old Testament. Please don't anybody walk out here and say that I don't believe in the Old Testament. I believe all scriptures by inspiration of God, Old and New Testament. But in real life, don't you all have a favorite book you like to read? Don't even talk about the Bible. Just a book you like to read.
Joe, one of the people
that's all I'm saying.
I look forward to meeting in heaven is Isaiah. And the reason why is because he had all this foreknowledge. I mean, what was he thinking and what was God telling him? I mean, a lot of it's very literal, but there's a lot of poetic stuff to it too. I just want to hear, pick his brain about how he felt at that time with God loading all this on him.
Yeah.
It was a long time ago.
You probably say the same thing about Ezekiel, if you read Ezekiel 38 and 39.
And Jeremiah, why?
Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Yeah. Talk to Daniel about all those visions. That's a story. Tell me about the night you slept with the lions. What'd that really feel like, buddy? Talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You walked through the fire. What was it like to have a fourth person standing in that fire with you? You talk about some stories to tell. I want to talk to Lazarus, who was dead 3 days. By now, he stinketh, his sister said. Well, where did he go during that 3 days he was dead? Did he get to go to Abraham's bosom? Did he talk? Well, Jesus, another story. Jesus wasn't just there sleeping in the tomb. He was doing things that were part of my redemption. So I could say more, but it's past 11:30.
John, I think it's fair to say we're closer today to the end than we were yesterday.
Yeah.
And that God's in charge.
Yeah.
And we're not.
That's right. Well, one last thing I'll share with you, and I didn't find the text for this. I thought about doing it, but when the people of Jerusalem were taken away into captivity to Babylon, don't know if you know this, but if you probably do, they were told how long their captivity was going to be. They were told it was going to be 70 years. In fact, God told them when they got to Babylon, here's what God said, you settle down. You build your houses. You plant your gardens. You give your sons in marriage and you give your daughters in marriage. In 70 years, I'll take you from Babylon back to Jerusalem. That to me is what God said to me today. I'm here. I'm to live my life, build my house, take my trips with my wife, enjoy time together, have my friends, plant a garden. My sons have both married. I have grandkids. I'm to enjoy all of that. And then when the time comes, guess what he's going to do? He's going to say it's time to go back to Jerusalem. Except I get to go to a new city, Jerusalem. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We don't have to pull our hair, we don't have to bite off our fingernails. God's in control, and God saves. He's already saved you from your sin, covered you with His blood. He will fulfill to you every promise He's made. It's impossible for God to lie, the Scripture says. When you read the promises, just believe them. Just believe them. Now I want you to know that I'm going to study the next lesson in Isaiah. And I'm going to come here ready to teach you again that book. Pray for me while I do it. If we get through it early, we'll have, think of some questions you want to ask. I'd love to hear from you. I love for you asking the questions. And I, believe me, I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, instruction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. I know that. Thank God for all of you being here. I appreciate you coming. I know you don't have to. I'm glad you're here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, okay? Father, your grace is amazing. It's bountiful. Regardless of every person's need, your grace covers them all. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that God, you'll minister to them by your Spirit. You'll tug at their hearts and they'll find a place to ask Christ to come into their life, creating them a new creature, one where we can bury the old man and give life in the Spirit to the new man. Thank you for every person that's here, for every family represented. Bless them, I pray. Whatever the needs are in any family, I pray you'll meet it in Christ Jesus. May we have love one for another and build up one another and support one another. In Jesus' name, amen.